Brad and Grant. This morning, we started to look at some of the lies which Satan has used to give a wrong concept of God. The lies we studied this morning did not just affect Adam and Eve or Job, but continue to deceive vast numbers of people today as they buy into the lies that Satan has brought into the world. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." In other words, the lies of Satan have blinded unbelievers since the time of the fall. And they've been blinded about the falsehoods about who God really is. And this morning I said it is not just unbelievers that are affected by the lies of Satan, but unfortunately it also affects believers. And this evening I want to look further at some of the lies which Christians, and perhaps some of us here, may believe, which rob us of the enjoyment, of the full enjoyment of who God is and who he should be to us. The first example comes from an article I read several months ago on the internet. It was entitled, "Why I Am Now an Atheist." It was written by a young lady who lives in Ontario. Perhaps she still lives in Ontario, as far as I know. She had been a member of an evangelical church. She professed salvation and was baptized. She was involved in Sunday school and summer Bible camps. And she went to a mission conference in Vancouver. And while she was there, she was sexually assaulted. And that tragic experience began to influence all of her thinking. She gradually became, according to her article, gradually more critical of other Christians, especially in her own church. She began to question truths that she had previously held and gradually became more and more disillusioned with her Christian faith until she felt she was now an atheist, and hence the title for her article. At the heart of the problem was her tragic experience in Vancouver. She had believed that while she was doing God's ministry, that God would protect her. That God is obliged to protect his own. And when that did not happen, and she had to go through that tragic experience, she concluded the following. And as you look at this, you'll see how she adds one lie to another. First of all, she said, "Perhaps God is not all-powerful that we make him out to be." Or number two, "All right, God is all-powerful, but perhaps God really does not care about individual tragedies." Or number three, "God really does not exist at all. it's all a figment of my imagination. And unfortunately, she chose the third option, that God really does not exist. In the past, she stated that she believed the ideas of guardian angels looking after her. She may have even sung hymns like we have in our hymn book, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." To her way of thinking, that was a lie. Perhaps she superficially quoted 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Or Luke 10, verse 19, "Nothing shall by any means hurt you." That was not her experience. This girl was not the first person that I've heard about to believe the idea that God will protect his own in a physical way in all circumstances. Let me tell you, it is a lie. It's a very subtle lie, but it is a lie given by Satan. As I've said this morning, Satan is called a liar from the beginning. We looked at two of his lies this morning, but this lie which says that God must protect you is more directed at believers. And it can cause people to abandon their faith because it produces a wrong concept of God. And when God does not live up to your expectations, you reject him. And Satan has used that idea and that ploy over and over again to shipwreck people's faith. To remind you that it is a satanic lie, I would ask you to recall the temptation of our Lord himself in Matthew chapter 4. During the second part of the temptation, Satan took our Lord to the pinnacle of the temple. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 says, "If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they will bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Go on. Throw yourself down. God will protect you. In fact, it's even written in the Psalms that he must do that. So go ahead, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. God must protect you in all circumstances. It is a satanic lie. We know that Satan did not quote all of the scripture that he pretended to. He is such a subtle liar. The quote is from Psalm 91, and it actually says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Satan didn't quote that. To tempt God through reckless behavior was not in all thy ways. And therefore Jesus tells Satan, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." It is not scriptural to believe that God is required to physically protect you in all circumstances. It is a common misbelief, and tragically, that girl in the internet article bought into it. And when events did not go as she thought they should, she canceled God out of the picture. I will ask you to recall that the Lord gave promises to Paul that he would preach to the Gentiles. And he told him he would be his witness in Rome. But that did not mean he was physically protected all during those journeys when he was engaged in the Lord's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, Paul lists all the difficulties he encountered. Beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, hunger, thirst, the list goes on. And he goes through all these ordeals, and he was not physically protected from them. Now take it one step further. What if the adversity results not in just physical harm, but results in actual death? According to that lie of Satan, according to what that girl believed, it would suggest that you're even further from the reach of God. He was not able to prevent your death. Is that true? I would ask you to recall the testimony of Hebrews chapter 11. People from the Old Testament are listed as examples of living by faith. And we read there the record of Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right down to Samuel and David. All of these lived full lives and died a natural death. But then notice that the chapter lists others who suffered for their faith. From verse 35 to 37, it recalls those who were tortured, endured beatings, imprisonment. Others in verse 37 were stoned. Some were cut in two, probably referring to Isaiah. There was others who were killed by the sword and tortured. Now, when you compare those two groups in Hebrews chapter 11, were the ones that met terrible endings, from our point of view, were they less faithful? Did God care about them less than he did the first group? Were they a second-rate group of saints? Not at all. Hebrews 11 states that the whole group together are praised for having obtained a good report through faith. In other words, having bad things happen to you is in no way a reflection of your standing before God. Having bad things and tragic things happen to you is in no way a reflection of God not being powerful enough or of ignoring your particular circumstances or not caring about you. It is a lie to believe that. I do not pretend to have the wisdom to tell you why God allows some of his people to endure suffering that can go on and on. I do not have the wisdom to tell you why he allows some to be martyred, some to be killed, while others live out their lives in a normal fashion. I do not know why that girl had to go through that terrible ordeal in Vancouver. But I do know that God did not leave her. She left God because of a belief in a lie. We cannot believe the lies that God must protect us from all tragedy. Where that girl went wrong was misunderstanding the two concepts of the presence of God for the protection of God. We are not guaranteed protection in a physical sense, but we are guaranteed the presence of God in all circumstances. Our Lord has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And within each Christian's heart is the indwelling Holy Spirit. He does not leave just because a tragedy occurs. He does not abandon us because some disaster or bereavement took place. The Lord's presence is always with us. That is the truth of Scripture. The Lord guaranteeing our physical protection at all times is a lie. Christians who have a right understanding in this area and are able to see the difference are able to witness to the fact that they still have the peace of God even while undergoing terrible events. And you can read testimonies of those, even up to the ones that were martyred. They have the peace and the presence of God in their hearts. And that's the truth. That is not the lie. We have the assurance of God that we will never be forsaken. And I want you to realize as well that God is also aware of any injury done to his people. And justice will be served either in this life or in the life to come. It is never forgotten by God. Now that lie may not be an area that bothers you. You may have it already sorted out very well in your life. And if that is the case, then be thankful. And pray for those that it does affect, because it does affect a lot of believers. If it does not affect you, then I'm going to move on to another area which likely does affect all of us here, if you're honest. Because it likely has affected us buying into this lie at some point in our Christian life. It was this lie which caused the first problem in the early church. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts, chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And as it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Once again, we see Satan involved in the lie. Verse 3. Why is it Satan that has put this into your heart? You've lied to the Holy Spirit, who is equated with the divine, with God, in verse 4. It's an excellent example to show that the Holy Spirit is equal to God himself. He is part of the Trinity. He is not an influence. He is a person. You don't lie to an influence. It is easy to pass off Ananias and Sapphira's action by saying, well, yes, they were in the church, but they were probably not true Christians. And that makes it easy to write off their sin as not being applicable to us. But I think it is good for us to examine this passage from the perspective that they were indeed Christians. Chapter 2 says that this group that included Ananias and Sapphira continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Chapter 4, verse 33 says that this same group of which Ananias and Sapphira were a part, that great grace was upon them all. To support the needs of this early church community, many people who owned lands and possessions sold them and gave the proceeds to the church. Chapter 4, verse 36 and 37 singles out Barnabas as selling his lands and bringing the money to the apostles. Possibly it was a larger amount of money to set him apart from others that did the same thing. But that action of Barnabas produced a very varied reaction in the church. Some, no doubt, would praise Barnabas and say, what a marvelous thing he has done. He is to be commended for that. Others, looking at Barnabas' action, might be jealous. Who does he think he is? He really should have done it as an anonymous donor. I am sure that Ananias and Sapphira saw that action as the motivation for their lie that they bought into. We can have the best of both worlds. We can sell our land for personal profit and yet be praised like Barnabas was and look wonderful in front of the church. But we will hide a part of the proceeds and also enjoy the money for ourselves. Now be clear about this. If they had been honest and said, we are giving 80% to the church, and we're going to keep 20% for ourselves. No one would have minded. Peter says so in verse 4. Was it not yours to give? Was it not yours to keep? The decision was yours. We don't mind how much you give. The sin lay in their lie of trying to portray that they had given 100% to the church. What was the lie that Satan had placed in their hearts? First, it was the sin of pride, that cherished sin of Satan. To feel they could be admired like Barnabas, that gave them pride. Wow, that was nice. Did you see how much advantage Barnabas got from the congregation? We can have that as well. And secondly, it leads to the sin of and the lie of hypocrisy. Wanting to appear better than you really are. I said earlier that first sin we dealt with may not have affected you personally. If you're honest, at some point in your life, in your Christian experience, this lie has likely affected you. To appear better than you are. To appear as the super Christian. I'll take on extra things. I'll do whatever. I want to appear as good as I can be. I know I'm not that way in my heart, but I'll never let my heart be shown to the rest of the church. And Ananias and Sapphira said, "We are giving all of our possession. Aren't we wonderful?" But in their heart, they had bought into Satan's lie of hypocrisy. Satan gets us to rob God of his glory every time we buy into his lies. What do I mean by that? If you had asked Ananias and Sapphira, just as they carried in the money to the church, is God omniscient? They would have said, yes, God is omniscient. We believe that. That's our theology. But is it your practice? You are acting as if God cannot see what you're doing. We say with our mind that God is omniscient, but we act as if he is not. We rob God of his glory when we buy into the lie of Satan. I said earlier that this lie likely affects all of us, if we are honest. Here the hypocrisy was premeditated and deliberate. Often our hypocrisy is more subtle. We can excuse it away much easier in our own mind. And perhaps we are not even aware of it until someone other brother points it out to us. Do you recall the case of Peter? I'll have equal fellowship with all people, Jews and Gentiles, until Paul points it out and says, you're not doing that. And he had to be corrected by his own brother Paul, because he showed division in his mind. He said he did one thing, but in his mind he was doing something else. It may not even be apparent to us, as I'm sure it was not initially apparent to Peter. I would ask you to reread the epistle of James, who has a great deal to teach us on the sin and the lie of hypocrisy. He calls it, quite correctly, the double-minded man. You want to be one way, but in actual fact, you're thinking something else. the one who wants to be the super Christian in public, and yet he's something very different in his private thoughts. James talks about showing favoritism to people who you want to impress, of using the tongue to bless God on the one hand while cursing other brothers out of the same tongue. That's hypocrisy. James talks about secretly envying others and feeling bitterness while proclaiming that you are a follower of Christ. That's hypocrisy. These are all actions which we can easily explain away. We can easily overlook. And yet they make us hypocrites before God and before other believers. And when we indulge them and carry on in them, we buy into the lie of Satan. The Apostle Paul reflected on this very area and on the tensions in his own life. In Romans 7, he says, "Here are the things I want to do as a Christian, but I fall short. And here, on the other hand, are the things I do not want to do, and yet I keep doing them." And in verse 24, he calls himself wretched as a result. He then cries out that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ working in him that he can overcome the tendency to be a hypocrite. What is the antidote? It is seeking after humility is the antidote to hypocrisy. You don't strive to be the super Christian. You say, how can I be the servant? You don't strive to say, I want to impress everyone else. How can I serve everyone else? You put yourself last. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. If Ananias and Sapphira had done that, they would not be dead. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Verse 16, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Satan will use the lie of hypocrisy to negate your testimony, both before God and especially before other brothers and sisters who will see you as you really are. I can remember as a young person feeling that I was the only one at a breaking of bread service who did not belong there. You'd see all the other older Christians, and they looked so spiritual at that meeting. What was I doing at that place? Well, now that I'm on the other side of that barrier, let me tell any young person here, do not think ever that you are any different from any saint that is in that gathering. Guess what? You do not reach perfection in this life. All of us, young, old, male, female, whatever, are just forgiven sinners. Forgiven week after week after week after week. I should not have felt like a hypocrite as a young person in the breaking of bread service, yet I did. It was easy to want to buy into the lie of Satan and say, I do not really belong here. Well, guess what? Neither did anyone else. And that is why 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us to examine ourselves so that we might worship without being a hypocrite. Many people say, I do not go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. And guess what? They're right. That is true. But Lord willing, we do not remain that way. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The harm is done, both to ourselves and to the Lord, when the hypocrite has no intention of confessing their sins and is caught out in their falsehood. It happened here in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira were caught out and they paid for it with their lives. God acted in severe judgment in the early church. As I've said, this is the first problem of the early church. And God acted in judgment to preserve that testimony. I said earlier, it is more sobering to read this passage and assume that the two of them were actually believers. And the reason I say that is seen in verse 11. It says there, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. If the guilty pair were obvious unbelievers, you could pass it off and never take the lesson to heart. After all, you'd say, they weren't Christians in the first place, so they got what they deserved. That would never produce the great fear. That's not going to come to me. They were not Christians. But turn it around now and say, yes, they were Christians. And suddenly great fear comes into your own heart. Because there, but for the grace of God, go I. As soon as you see that judgment can fall on fellow believers, it should cause introspection because anyone knows they likely harbor this sin, this lie of hypocrisy in their own heart, of wanting to appear better than you really are. And as soon as you realize if they were put to death for that, I am no different. And that is what produced the great fear that fell on them in verse 11. Therefore, I believe, based on that, that Ananias and Sapphira were believers. When we hear or experience discipline in our local assembly, that should be our response. Verse 11. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Any disciplinary action should involve an introspection of ourselves and say, there but for the grace of God go I. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us the same truth. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You are no different and no more immune to the person that fell into the lie than anyone else. And the moment you think you are, you have fallen into another lie of Satan. Humility and self examination with repentance are the only guards that will keep Satan from allowing this lie, which is hypocrisy, to grow in ourselves. We have seen that Satan's lies warp our concept of God's character. Satan's lies destroy our testimony, and they damage our self-worth, both before our own eyes and in the eyes of our brothers and sisters. And we need to be aware of Satan's lies. Returning to James, who talks about the double-minded man who is the hypocrite, I close with his teaching. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. May it be so as we examine our hearts in the view of what we've looked at, of the lies that we believe. Take our hymn books, please, and turn to hymn number 527.